didn't get an outline. There are extra ones on the stands over by the south wall. I'd like to follow along. And talk about the eternal God. Eternal God. You have the extras if you need some. I typed up the outline. I kept looking at it over and over again. I didn't put any really comments. I just have the scriptures that are there. And it's kind of when I looked even over my notes after, even during the week. And I said, I didn't put many comments there. You added a few things out the bottom. So we might just be reading from God's Word tonight for the lesson. But by way of introduction, the eternal God. There's a song in our book, hymn number 1022. I know you're familiar with it, Eternal Father, Strong to Save. But in the song, at the very end, talks about those on the sea, then the second stanza, those on the land, the third stanza, those in the air. But and then at the very beginning, the stanza one is Eternal Father, stanza two is O Christ, stanza three is O Spirit, and then stanza four is the combination O Trinity, or all three. But just the idea, the hymn writer captured the idea of an eternal God. So he said, begins, Eternal Father, strong to save, whose arm hath bound the restless wave, who bids the mighty ocean deep its own appointed limits keep. O bear us when we cry to thee, for those in peril on the sea. O Christ, the Lord of hill and plain, o'er which our traffic runs amain, by mountain pass or valley low, wherever, Lord, our brethren go, protect them by thy guarding hand from every peril on the land. O Spirit, whom the Father sent to spread abroad the firmament, O wind of heaven, by thy might, save all who dare the eagle's flight, and keep them by thy watchful care from every peril in the air. In the last, O Trinity of love and power, our brethren shield in danger's hour, from rock and tempest, fire and foe, protect them where'er so'er they go. Thus evermore shall rise to thee glad praise from air and land and sea. Of the method of eternal God. Isaiah, I put in your notes, Isaiah 45:21 says, and there's no other God besides me. None. A just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. So there's attributes of God that set him apart from anyone and anything. He doesn't have any equal. And that's what the verse is telling us. In Romans 11:33, it says, Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. In next verse, Romans 11, verse 34, For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? None. And then in Deuteronomy 29:29, secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. So God revealed information about Him, about us. That's for our learning, for our knowledge. To kind of take it to heart. So that's what this lesson is. So God in His Word has revealed to us what He wants us to know. And that's what we'll find out a little bit in our lesson this evening. And one purpose of God revealing Himself to us through His Word is given in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. Jesus is meeting with His disciples and He's shown them His hands and His feet. And Jesus said to Thomas, Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly did Jesus other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So there's a purpose for God revealing what he's revealed to us in his book. And one is that we might believe in an eternal God. So let's look at some of the attributes of God and kind of talk about them for a moment. And we pray that they'll move us to faith in God and in his word. First one is the eternity of God. And I put definitions on each of these. It's just kind of interesting when you think about eternity without beginning or end. That's a hard concept. Without beginning or end? Existing through all time? Everlasting? Outside or beyond time? The endless time after man's death was, in one dictionary definition, just speak about eternity. But God, I'm putting in notes, God always was, always is, always will be. Here are the verses. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You're God. I know to me and you as your earthbound creatures, it's not easy to think beyond earth. But before earth, Ephesians 1 verse 4, just as he, God, chose us in him, meaning Jesus, before the foundation of the world. Chose us. Before the foundation, before you built or created. So in the Bible, we read of, in history books too, we read of people on the earth who were born, they lived, they acted their part on the so-called stage of life, and then they went the way of all the earth. That phrase, the way of all the earth, is in 2 Kings, or 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2. And David said that about his impending death. So I'm going to go the way of all the earth. King James says flesh, the way of all flesh. So concerning God, there's something different about him than us. Paul said to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In Jude verse 25, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. In Isaiah 57 verse 15, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. Interesting phrase. Inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Psalm 9, verse 7. Some of these I may not put down for you. Psalm 9, verse 7. But the Lord shall endure forever. Psalm 102, verse 12. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever. The eternity of God. In Psalm 146, verse 10. The Lord shall reign forever. You, God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. The eternity of God. Now put in your notes in contrast to us. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5, the living know that they shall die. It's not God. Everlasting, immortal, eternal. Impressive. Job 7, verse 6, says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Swift days, but God? No. He's forever. Job 14, verse 1, man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He's like a flower, but is soon cut down. He flees as a shadow, continues not. But God? Forever. James 4, verse 14, what's your life? And he answers it, it's a vapor. Appears for a little while, then vanishes away. Wow. In Psalm 39, verse 4, Lord, make me to know my end, And what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor. It's as good as we get, we're a vapor. Wow. But to God, he's eternal. So that's the first attribute of God. Second, the omnipresence of God. By definition, again, present in all places at the same time. Everywhere present. I can't do that. I can only see within the confines of this auditorium. If I hold my hand up or hold up a ball, I can see this side of it, but I can't see the other side. I either have to move myself or turn the ball over, and then I can't see the other side again. But God, everywhere present. Psalm 139, verse 7, or beginning of verse 7, David begins with the question, where can I go from your spirit? I think the text is David is in awe of God, this attribute. God, you're everywhere. So he begins by saying, with the question, where can I go? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Everywhere. He's everywhere. This side of the earth and the other side. He sees. I remember the story of some youngsters going through the cafeteria school. And you'll put the tray on the counter there and you slide and add things to your meal tray. And there was one situation where there were some apples at the start, and there was a sign there that said, take only one apple. God is watching. And the youngsters proceeded down the line. They got to the end, and that where the desserts were, and one boy says to the other, says, you can take all the desserts you want because God is watching the apples. Their idea of God is, you know, that he can't be everywhere. Jeremiah 23, verse 23 says, am I a God near at hand? Says the Lord, and not a God afar off? He's both, isn't he? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him? Says the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Says the Lord. Wow, everywhere. And then Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the good and the evil. Wow. So the omnipresence of God. Then the omniscience of God. Having infinite knowledge, knowing all things. Now back to Psalm 139, the opening verses, now beginning of verse 1. Psalmist says, O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path. You are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. And then he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Wow. Another attribute of God. Wow. The omniscience of God, you just know. Psalm 119 says, verse 168, Psalm says, I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. He knows. Psalm 33, verse 13, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He just knows. He knows. Hebrews 4, verse 13 says, there's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we must give an account. Nobody's hidden. You can't hide from God. When Jesus gives the revelation letter in those first three chapters, chapters 2 and 3, letter to the churches, begins each letter to the church with, I know your works. I know. I know what's going on. Wow. So don't question God's knowledge. He just knows. You know, the omniscience of God. Then the omnipotence of God, the power. Having unlimited power or authority. All powerful. Job chapter 42, verse 1. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything. Wow. Of course, that's at the very end of the letter or the book. Now I know. 42 chapters later, Job says, now I know you can do everything. No purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Wow. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Jeremiah was going to offer something to the Lord, and he thought, I can purchase this field. And so when the field became available, and Jeremiah was able to purchase the field, he concluded, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Nothing. In Genesis 18, verse 14, remember the story of Abraham and Sarah? I'm going to have a child when he's 100 and she's 90. The Lord said to Abraham, Is any... Thank you, brother. We're going to have a child. You know how old we are. But he says, Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Remember when the Israelites were in the wilderness on their way to Canaan's land? And they get part way out in Numbers chapter 11. The Israelites were tired of the manna. So they complained to Moses and to God. They wanted meat to eat. So Moses complained, and then they complained to Moses, and so Moses complained to God. I was going to retell the story, but then I said, let me just read this. Here's what Moses said to God.
They're whiners.
In Numbers 11, verse 11. So Moses said to the Lord, Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight? That you've laid the burden of all these people on me. Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I going to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. God doesn't. So Moses, the people complain, we want meat. Well, the verse continues in verse 18. God said, you'll eat meat. For you wept before the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall not eat one day, not 2 days, and these are the actual numbers in the verses, not 5 days, not 10 days, not 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you. Because, and get the reason, you despise the Lord who is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? Moses said, Moses. The people who I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, I will give them meat. Moses, in so many words, is saying, God, can you do that? Verse 23. Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? In other words, he said, you think I have alligator arms? My arms aren't shortened. Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not.
Yeah.
The omnipotence of God. Did you catch some of those questions? This one, Numbers 11:23. Has the Lord's hand been shortened? In Genesis 18, verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 32, verse 17, there is nothing too hard for the Lord. Job answered in Job 42, verse 1, I know that you can do everything. Oh, the power of God. The last one I have for you is the immutability of God. I don't use that word very often. Only when I read it in Scripture do I say immutability or immutable. It means never changing or varying. Unchangeable. It's in the Old and New Testament. In Psalm 102, of old you, meaning God, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. Things change. Wow. Malachi 3, verse 6 says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. In Hebrews 6, verse 13, so when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Typically, when at that time when people made a vow or an oath, they would swear by something. Remember Jesus saying by the temple or some other item. And today we say, well, I swear by a stack of Bibles. Well, I can't just one Bible work. I swear by a stack. See, so God says, because there's none greater to swear by, Abraham, I'm going to give an oath to my promise to you. So he swore by himself. For men indeed swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. So I tell them, I swear on a stack of Bibles. That should end it. But thus God, determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. So the lesson is for us that what God has promised, He'll perform. He will do. So I've given you just in the kind of an introduction to some attributes of God. His eternity, His omnipresence, His omniscience, omnipotence, and immutability. And there's more. These are just five kind of hopefully get us thinking that God is worthy to be praised, worthy to be obeyed, worshipped, served. In Hebrews 10, verse 30, it says, the Lord will judge His people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yeah. After looking at just these five attributes, if I wasn't on God's side, I'd be terrified. Hebrews 7, verse 25 says, therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, meaning Jesus. Since He always lives to make intercession for them. That's the invitation. God is able to save to the uttermost. And when I think of the uttermost, I think of the last in line. If we lined up every person who has ever lived, you know, and they've all sinned, God is able to save the one at the very end, the one who might think, I've done the worst. I've committed crimes the most. And my crimes are too horrible. God won't save me. No, God can save to the uttermost. Them that come to Him through Jesus. I can't turn that down. Can't reject that invitation. So if you're here this evening and not a member of the New Testament Church, tithe for remission of sins. We offer that invitation. It's a heavenly invitation made up from the Word of God, who cannot lie. And so when the people ask in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, verse 38, what shall we do? We're guilty as charged. We crucified the Christ. We murdered the Messiah. What shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, that's us. Many other words he testified, exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked or untoward generation. King James used the word untoward, meaning right now, if you're not in Christ, you are going nowhere. You are untoward. You're going toward the wrong place, the wrong direction. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then those that gladly received his word in verse 41 were baptized. There were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread and prayers. In verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who are those who were saved? Verse 41, those that received the word of God and were baptized. And that's exactly what Peter said to them in verse 38. Repent and be baptized. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized. Didn't leave anybody out. Every one of you, by the authority of heaven, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. So we're going to sing this song of invitation. If you have not done that already, but if tonight's your desire, your resolve, we can accomplish that. So let's stand together. Sing the song that dedicates your life.